Let's bow our heads. Father God Almighty, the God who was and is to come, be praise and glory and honor that is due your holy name. Father, we have gathered today to exalt and honor you above everything else in our lives. And there is none like you. And Lord, you are fully aware of every heartbreak and struggle and trauma and darkness and desperation that we as your people feel and experience. And Lord, we know that we can come to you, that you have promised to never leave us nor forsake us. You have promised to give us victory in Jesus. You have promised to ask in your name. You've told us to seek first your kingdom and that all these things will be given to us as well. So, Father, in light of all the promises that you have given us through your word and your prophets and your apostles, we grasp those on Janet's behalf today. And we lift her up, God. We lift her up in prayer before you. Father, you know every fiber of her being. Your word tells us you know every hair on her head. You intimately know the details of what's going on in Janet's physical life. And Lord, we ask for your healing. And we ask for your strength. We ask for your comfort. We ask for your amazing grace and peace, Father, to anoint and to enrapture and to hold Janet at this time. Father, the walk that she's about to begin in treatment is a difficult one. And Lord, I pray that in those moments that you will carry her on your eagle's wings, that she will wait upon you and she will look to you, to God, and to help her, Father. Help us as a church and your people to gather around those that are sick and hurting, and Father, those that have just experienced tremendous pain. And Lord, to be your agents of mercy and grace, to carry the load when the load cannot be carried alone. We lift up our sister Janet. In Jesus we pray. Amen. 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 It's what the church does. Amen. Faith is for today. It's not for the future. It's for today. We see the things that are unseen. That's what faith does. And I want to spend some time this morning talking about that. I'm mindful of the passage in Matthew chapter 28, the very end, in which Jesus is speaking to his apostles, and you know, last words count. And Jesus is giving some of his last words. It really focuses things. When you go through times of struggle, it just focuses your priorities. It forces them into place. And Jesus says this to his apostles. He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." It's an all-inclusive gospel, all-inclusive, of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So you're brought into fellowship with God in all of his fullness, Father, Son, and Spirit. And he says this, "Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So here's what we refer to as God's Great Commission. Jesus focuses in for us what is it that matters most. Last week I talked about baptism and the benefits that you and I receive baptism, and even the reason why we should be baptized in the first place. And that is because everything belongs to God. And it's all going to be returned to God when Christ returns. And are we going to be a part of God's great blessing that is to come when Christ returns? And so God wants us to be disciples of his. We want to be followers. We want to be in Christ, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when Christ returns, we can experience the fullness of the glory that God has for us. But right now, you and I are called in the present moment to live God's glorious truth, to be God's people, to be obedient to him. And that's why he says, I want you to teach them to obey everything that I've commanded. Now, some people approach baptism and the idea of salvation like Jake with State Farm. Have y'all seen that commercial? You know, you can call Jake with State Farm anytime you want. When do you call Jake with State Farm? Is it any day? You just want to call up and have a little conversation? And in the commercial, what's it's during the wee hours of the night, and the wife comes in, wants to know, who are you talking to? I'm talking with Jake with State Farm, you know. Who is this Jake with State Farm, you know? And so when people get to points of disaster or crisis, is that the only moments in which we really look to God and when we really return to God? As though when we are saved, it's kind of like having hell insurance. Can I say it that way? It's like I know I've got my future covered when Christ returns, but it really doesn't matter. I can live de facto. I can live any way that I want to. I know that God's gotten me covered. And there are actually many Christians that presume to live that way. They presume upon God's grace, and they negate or fail to live out the life of discipleship. Jesus really is interested, church family, in how you and I live right now. Because we want, as it is in heaven, so shall it be on earth. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And what Paul is going to do is he's going to help the church reflect on the significance and meaning of their baptism. Like, it really does matter, because it's important how you and I choose to live today. And you and I have been given a new identity in Jesus Christ, and there is a new way of living. And that's what we want to look at today. So today is what happened. So today is the post-baptismal sermon. How about that? So this is like, what do you do after baptism? Baptism is it's a birth, Scripture teaches us. But wouldn't it be horrible if babies just remained babies? Like, you fed that thing for about 2 or 3 years and it's still an infant being carried around in a little basket. We would begin to think that something is wrong. And so we know that it is important for us to grow onto maturity, because maturity leads to productivity. And that's what God wants for us in our lives, for us to be productive as Christians, carrying out the purposes and the will of God here upon this earth as we wait for the return of Jesus. So he says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, that's where I want us to look. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Now, what in the world is he talking about there? You have been raised with Christ. Since that's happened, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You've been raised with Christ. When were you and I raised with Christ? When we went down into the waters of baptism, we died to the old self, the sinful self, the condemned self, and we were raised. As Christ was raised from the dead, here's the imagery of baptism. We too are raised to live a new life. Look at chapter 2 of Colossians for a moment. In verse 11, in him, he's reminding the Christians of what has already occurred to them. They've been baptized, and he's reminded them of the significance of their baptism. In him, you were also circumcised with a circumcision performed, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. In other words, who is it that does the cutting away of the sins? Who is it that does the work? You know, it's not the water that saves, okay? I've not been ordained as some priest where I can come and I can, there's a baptistry behind here, I don't know if y'all know that or not, and I could like put in good holy water there, and if you're baptized in that holy water, then you know you're going to be saved. It's not the water that saves, though churches of Christ have been accused of water salvation. And sometimes preachers have preached that, but sometimes it's just mainly been misunderstood. The power is in the power of God. We are simply submitting to the will of God, trusting for God to do what his word says. What does his word say? It says it was a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. So Jesus is the one that symbolically, okay, The old covenant sign in the Old Testament was circumcision, okay? So here we have it's symbolic. Baptism, the word picture that Paul is using, it's a circumcision. It's a covenant sign that's been given, and it's Christ that's doing that. Verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through your faith in the working of God. So it's God's work, not ours, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in your uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all of our sins. Do you see what God does? He purifies us. He washes us. He cleanses us in baptism. And so now Paul is saying in chapter 3, okay, this is what God's been doing. Now there's some habits of the new Christian habitation, the new Christian life that you and I are called to live. You've been raised with Christ, so set your hearts on things above. It's where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus is in a position of power. And so we reign with him. Set your minds on things above, not on fleshly things or earthly things. Okay? For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. There's the gospel. You were raised with Christ. You died with him. And when Jesus returns, you also will be with him as he is in his glory. That's the gospel. Amen, church family? And it's great news. It's great news that we truly are going to experience this glory. Okay, so he says, set our hearts and set our minds. Where have we heard some words like that before? What's the great command? Love the Lord your God with what? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength, or with all your strength and all your mind. There's various ways of saying it. In other words, the total essence of who you are, you place it upon God. How many of us have had some interesting thoughts go through our heads this week that had nothing to do with what's on above? We've lost our... How many of you have been driving down the road and because you were praying to God or you were thinking about the glory that you're going to receive in God or you're thinking about how great the benefits that are you have in God that you forgot where you were going? Many of you have been driving down the road and you forgot where you're going. That's because you were thinking about all these other kind of thoughts, and probably none of those thoughts had anything to do with setting your heart and your mind on things above. Amen? Amen? I will tell you one time I was driving to take Mindy out to eat lunch, or I was bringing some lunch to her, and I literally was having one of those days where I was like, you might could say I was in the spirit. And I was praying my heart out. I was praying for this person and that person, this thing, that thing, thanking God for this and that. And I literally exceeded the speed limit and got pulled over by a state trooper. And then I got to Minnie's school. I'm like, you're not going to believe this. I was praying and I got pulled over. So Minnie's like, you're kidding me. Well, who was it? And I told her it was. Well, she said, you should have told him that your wife teaches next door with his wife. And I'm like, well, I didn't know that. It would have been great to have known that before, because literally next door to Minnie's classroom was the wife of the state trooper that had pulled me over, which I'm sure she then told her husband that afternoon, and they both got a good laugh of that one. Imagine getting a ticket. I did get a ticket while praying. But anyway, I promise you that didn't happen all the time. But man, I wish it would happen more. But not so much getting the ticket, but your thoughts on things above. We get so engrossed on the disasters and the difficulties of our own lives that we fail to recognize the glorious God that we serve. I think that's why Isaiah was given this incredible image of God at the beginning of his ministry, where it was just the veil that filled the temple, you know, of the glory of the Lord that Isaiah, and he fell down and God cleansed him, and God says, Who's going to go for us and preach these things? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me. He had been enraptured and captured by a glimpse of the glory of God, and it was enough to alter everything else about his life. Jesus Christ has given us more than a glimpse of God's glory. He is the fullness of God's glory displayed on the cross, and our lives are forever changed because of it. So Paul gets to the nitty-gritty. So this is where we are. You set your heart, set your mind on things above. You got this new identity. You've been hidden It says, verse 3, for you died, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. In other words, it's in safekeeping. Satan can't come and take you away, that others can't do things to you and pull you away from God. Your life is hidden with God. You are God's treasured possession, which we'll talk more about next Sunday. So when Christ appears, you're going to experience this glory. Now, how then shall we live? Paul says. Well, this is what he says. Let's read the following verses 5 down through verse 7. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your fleshly or earthly nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life that you once lived. Now, he is reminding them of some very, very important things. How do you set your mind on things above? Well, Peter, Paul, and Mary had that thought. The Apostle Paul says that you need to do some killing. Literally, there needs to be some execution going on. That we need to intentionally kill some things. We need to put some things to death. The other day I was driving down Wharton Street and I saw a fresh roadkill possum. And I thought to myself, Bill would like for that for supper. And so I pulled over and got, just kidding. What was that? That was an accidental killing. Okay? And a lot of Christians approach the sins in their life with some accidental style killing. If it shows up, I can kind of kill it like that. That'd be just fine. Paul says that you've got to intentionally kill something. One time I was driving to school and I was running a little late and I topped a hill and there's three deer crossing the road right in front of me. I hit all three of them. We had an accidental killing. Okay? And nobody got to eat any of it. It was terrible because the car got destroyed and my mom and dad were mad and they blamed me, but it was not my fault. It was the deer's fault, right? It's an accidental killing. You're not going to accidentally kill these sins in your life. You've got to purposefully and intentionally put these things to death. Some of you, any of y'all have landscape or maybe a flower garden, there is an evil that comes up out of the ground. I don't know if you know this or not. It's called crabgrass. Have y'all ever come across that stuff before? And you pull the crabgrass up and you think you got it. Except there's all kind of crabby roots that are running underneath that. And if you really want to get all the crabgrass out, you've got to intentionally, purposely kill. You start pulling that stuff up, you get roots, you dig, you pull all that stuff out. And then what do you got to do? You got to put one of those landscape mats down where nothing, and you just cut a little hole to allow the flowers or whatever landscape plants that you want to come. And you've got to, and then you put the stuff on, and then still, you've got to remain diligent if you're going to keep that thing clean of crabgrass. Amen? Fellas, have any of you ever gone hog hunting? I haven't, but I know it happens a lot around here, and I'm just waiting for that first invite. I know some people hunt those wild hogs out of helicopters. You know what you call that? You call it a pork chopper. Get to shoot it. I'm just waiting for that call to get my chance. Here are all these rodents around in this good farm country, and they destroy all kinds of crops. And you don't accidentally kill those things because they flourish. I mean, they just multiply. You can't just shoot one. You need to shoot 20 or 30 at a time, or trap them. I know this sounds horrible. I came across a YouTube video of some hog hunting in which some guys have learned how to use tannerite. Tannerite is ammonium nitrate and aluminum mixed together. And you can buy it, and they can actually put this tannerite in a big chunk together and then put bait out on the ground, and then you wait for like 10, 15, 20, or 30 hogs to come and start eating that bait. And from about 200 yards away, there's a marksman, and he'll say, "You got the camera ready? Are you waiting?" And then the camera guy goes, "Oh, yeah, we're on it. Go ahead, anytime." And they pull the trigger, and they shoot not the hog, they shoot the tannerite, and it's a hog explosion. That's an intentional killing. I know it's gross, but if you like that kind of stuff, you can go look at it and watch it. It's great. Some of you have seen it. It's intentional. It was purposeful. It was well thought out. Paul says there are things in our lives. Friends, do we deal with some of these issues that Paul mentions here? Put sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. You and I live in a culture in which homosexuality and marriage has been now mainstreamed. It's not the taboo that it was. It's the new acceptable thing. Institution of marriage has been changed to accommodate it. Do you know that in American society and culture, that every 39 minutes another pornographic video is produced? Do you know that every second $380 is spent on pornographic material in America? Do you know that 89% of all pornography is produced in the United States of America? Then that's from Rachel Brown, The Nation in Numbers, and that was in 2010, those statistics. We have websites that facilitate extramarital affairs. We've got smartphone apps where you can meet for hookups with all kinds of people, open relationships or practice. This is the world and the society that you and I live in, and you turn on the radio, and everything about it is the fleshly nature. Everything about it is fleshly nature when you listen to this. And so Paul says, hey, it was the same way. I don't want you to have this romantic image of what it must have been like in the first century. Pompeii was covered in volcanic ash when there was that huge explosion, and now they've gone through and they dug through the ash and they find all kinds of pornographic statues and pornographic this and prostitution that, and you see exactly what kind of culture that Paul is addressing. And these Colossians have come out of that culture. They're into Christ, and he says, hey, I want you to put this stuff to death. You and I, we're surrounded by books, pictures, magazines, movies. There are places, there's activities, computers, apps, phone. There are people that you can be around that'll draw you back into these same kind of things. Paul says, eliminate it. You kill it. I remember one time, this was about 11 or 12 years ago, that an elder friend of mine had been working with a young man that was struggling with some addiction, some sexual pornographic addiction. And he got serious about killing this stuff. And so he said, I got to get all of this stuff out of my house. And the elder went over to his house, and they filled up 3 garbage bags full of magazines and then hauled them out to a certain spot, and they burned the whole thing right there. That was an intentional aspect of burning it. But you've got to put in more firewalls than that. And some of you are maybe thinking, hey, I'm grossed out by this. We ought not be talking about this. I believe absolutely we ought to be talking about this. If the church doesn't talk about this, we just assume, and I'm going to tell you what happens, church family, we just assume that Christians are beyond and we're protected from these kind of things. This stuff thrives in secrecy. Did you ever see that movie Fireproof? I love the scene in there where Kirk Cameron, who's the fireman in there, and he's trying to break this pornographic addiction, and he's been going to a group, and an elderly gentleman had given him a book and told him about these parasites and pornography being one of these parasites that you've got to eliminate. And he was on the computer looking for his boat, his dream boat that he finally saved up enough money to get, and there's this picture that pops up, and it says, watch now, and it has a very suggestive woman on it, and he's got this trauma, he's got this crisis, he's got this situation in which he's got to make a decision. Do you remember what he did? If you saw the movie Fireproof, what he does is he grabs the computer and he rips the thing out of the wall, and he goes outside and he gets a bat, a baseball bat, and just starts smashing it. And you see him just wailing on this, very symbolic of, hey, I'm done with this stuff. And there was a neighbor guy looking at him, and he saw the neighbor watching him. You know, he's kind of taken back, and, you know, he just threw the bat, and he walked back again. Intentional killing. Paul says you've got to intentionally put this stuff to death. It's our earthly nature. Church family, here's what's wrong. Here's why sexual immorality is so prevalent, and it's such a powerful temptation for so many. It's that God has created us with a love of beauty. God created everything, created us to identify what beautiful is, that we have a love of beauty. But he also calls us to have a love of righteousness. And if you have a love of beauty without a love of righteousness. And you say, John, what's righteousness? Righteousness is doing the right thing, being obedient to God. If you have a love of beauty without a love of righteousness, you move down to what is referred to as lust. And lust is all about taking, not giving. You know, there's the lust of the flesh, eyes, and the pride of life. Remember this? Eve saw the what? She saw that the fruit was good for food, lust of the flesh. It was pleasing to the eye, lust of the eyes, and it was desirable for gaining wisdom. Oh, I can be like God, the pride of life. See, it's the love of beauty without the love of righteousness. By beauty, we mean things that are appealing, things that have the power to create desire in us. But if we don't have the corresponding love of righteousness, we find ourselves destroying what true love really is. Because of a love of beauty, without this love for righteousness, Adam and Eve experienced what? The loss of beauty. Do you hear that? They did not exercise the love of righteousness. They had the love of beauty, but they didn't exercise the love of righteousness. And they lost what was beautiful. They lost the experience of being in the garden. And when you and I exercise the love of beauty without the love of righteousness, we ended up bringing about destruction in our lives. A love of sexuality without a love of righteousness will be the loss of both love and beauty. And that's what it's at stake. And that's why Paul says, kill it. It is every Christian man's duty and calling to protect all women at all times in all circumstances. Do I need to say? I want to say that one more time. It is every Christian man's duty and calling to protect all women at all times in all circumstances. They are not objects. They are image bearers. And what society does is they objectify things. They become a thing rather than a person. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says this, treat younger women, younger men as brothers, Paul tells Timothy, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters. And then he says, with absolute purity. Not even a hint. Brethren, we have to be pure in our hearts, brothers. I want to talk to you for a moment, men in here. There was a book that I have read a couple of years ago. I've read it since then, and I would encourage any man that wants to be serious about sexual integrity to read this book. It's called Clean. It's by Douglas Weiss. He's out of Colorado Springs. And one of the things that Doug says in here is he teaches men a prayer. He says, Lord Jesus, I'm 100% committed to love all women today as your daughters and my sisters. I covenant with you to protect all women at all times in every circumstance today, even in my mind. I hate lust of any kind toward any woman, and I covenant to protect them all this day. Now, ladies, I want to talk to you for a minute. So guys, here we are. You and I live in this society. I mean, we got UFOs around us, unidentified female objects. I just said I'm not supposed to objectify women, right? Okay, see, this is how the mind works. Yeah, you know, somebody shows up on your radar, and ladies, just kind of go with me here. I'm a Christian man. This occurs to me, all right? So here I am. I don't want you to think I'm a perv. I'm always working on this, you know, to treat people with absolute respect because they are made in God's image. So here you go. You know, love of beauty. Here's the interesting, okay, so here we go. Women are beautiful. It is in the will and the mind, the magnificent mind of God, for you to attract and draw attention to you. Okay? Now that is to be played out in the courtship with barriers and bounds, and then to be experienced in fullness in marriage. That is in the glorious mind of God. But I got to ask you a question. What do you do with this power that you have? Specifically, and I know I'm on dangerous territory here, is how do you dress? Because you are a person of power. How do you dress? Because do you dress for love? In other words, I'm made in the image of God and I bear God's image as a woman. Or do I dress for lust? Because I'm going to exercise that power one way or another. You can dress lovely, modestly and with dignity, or and you can still, and I get this, I mean, you can dress modestly and you can still be treated as an object of lust. I get that, right? Okay, so you can dress like a Puritan woman and you can still be lusted after, okay? But it's about you. What are you doing? Are you dressing to draw attention to yourself? Are you drawing such that you want to be wanted by men? And you are exercising your power to do that. That's just as bad as men going around looking at women with the intent of lusting in their hearts. So we have these responsibilities. And Paul says here, you got to kill these things. And then he says, I want you to kill greed, which is idolatry. Okay? Do you really trust God to provide for you? You've got to decide one or the other. Am I in or am I out? Keep your lives free from the love of money, the word says, and be content with what you have, because God said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So, and then Paul goes on. So we've got to deal with our sexuality, and that we want absolute purity in every way that we deal with one another, that we treat one another as image bearers, and that men, that we're absolutely committed to treating women with absolute purity all of the time, and women, that we dress ourselves and we hold ourselves and we carry ourselves in ways that show forth the image of God that he has created you to have. And then Paul says, but now, so verse 7, you used to walk in these ways, but now let's do some more work. Let's do some more killing. You must rid yourselves of all such things as anger and rage and malice and slander and filthy language from your lips. Okay? There's these speech things. Think about how Satan put a wedge between us and him. Was it not with speech? And didn't he act with malice and anger and lies and blasphemy coming from his lips? Oh, he didn't really say that. He knows that you'll be like him, knowing good and evil. And what does he do? He divides. And that leads to the destruction of the goodness of God. And then the next story, there's Cain and Abel. And so you see the power of these things, this anger and malice and slander and filthy language and rage, all of these things are so destructive. He says, don't lie to each other. You've taken off the old self with his practices, took off them clothes, set them aside in our baptism. And you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of the Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew or Greek or Jew, some of the scriptures say. It should say Greek, because in the Greek it says Greek. Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. You say, you know, when you put a group of people together in a congregation, things can get testy from time to time. Amen? I mean, you put a few family members together, things can be some of y'all know when you go home for Thanksgiving, or people come to your house for Thanksgiving or Christmas or some other holiday. Boy, you know it's work. You know what's coming. It's sometimes difficult. Well, Christian brothers and sisters, God has called us to rid ourselves of these things that break down human relationships. And so that's what I want to encourage you all to do today. So no matter where you are in life, no matter where you rank, socially, where you rank, your ethnic background, your nationality, they had all of these people that were part of God's church in Colossae. What Paul says, you know what it's about? It's about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. Christ is all. He's everything. It's what everything that divides us has been abolished. Christ is absolutely everything. It's the only thing that matters. And not only that, he is in all. So Christ is all that matters. It's the new way to live our lives. So church family, you've been raised with Christ. He says, seated at the right hand, so set your hearts on things above. And set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, he's all that matters, when he appears, he's going to give you the thing that you and I seek desperately in our lives in very weird ways. What is it? It's glory. Even the misuse of sexuality is an effort to bring about one's own glory. All of these things are about crafting and constructing one's own glory. And true glory can only be found in obedience to Jesus Christ. Christ is all that matters. If we can serve you in any way or encourage you,